All right. Well, let's dive in because we don't have much time, and I want to really, this is the most important part, I think. And so what time are we supposed to end? Like 6?
5 is
Huh?
Is it 5 our evangelistic thing?
Yeah.
5.
So at 5?
5 at
we're supposed to be there at 4:30 to help.
To help with what?
All the sign-up things like for greeting. They said to be there at 4:30.
You can be there at... That's I made those signs.
Oh, okay.
So if we were with me, you're okay, all right? Yeah. So maybe we'll quit about 10 till. Does that work for you guys?
Yeah.
Okay, you cool with that? All right, 10 till will work. This is great. I'm excited. Are you excited?
Yeah.
All right. Now, I just want to reemphasize that you're probably sitting there saying, he's flying through this stuff, and there's a lot of questions I have, but, you know, he's not covering everything. Well, I know that, okay? Oh, that's all we have? Can maybe, you have one on your computer?
This one?
Yeah. Can you, do you have it with you?
Yeah.
Maybe you can look on.
Yeah, I can share.
And I can give mine up. Here, you can take mine. Is there people that can share, and then I can give you this one at the end? And there's one here. This is an extra one. Anyone else? Okay, so... So I think that...
Oh, and here's an ex-wife. She's not coming back.
She's not coming back?
No, she's...
She's going to help? Okay. So there's one more. Does everybody have one now? Okay. All right. So what we're going to do is we're going to go through this Bible study. I'm going to show you how to add things to this to make your Bible study more full. So let's pray together, and then we'll take a look at it. All right? Father in heaven, we thank you once again that we could come, and we ask your blessing to be with us in Christ's name. Amen. One thing I wanted to mention to you that I forgot was your name one more time, brother?
My name?
Yes.
William.
William asked me the question, what if people say yes to do the Bible study, but then I keep chasing them down and I can't get them to actually do it? They say yes, but then they're not committing afterwards. Have you ever had that experience? If that happens to you a few times, what I often do is I really pray about it. And I say, Lord, if you don't want me, if this person is not ready to study yet, then somehow end it. Or, you know, in other words, break it off so I don't keep wasting my time with them. Okay? And there have been many times when I have prayed that prayer and I go to that person's house and they actually say to me, you know what, I really appreciate your efforts, but now is just not the best time for me, right? And so they actually cut it off many times. If they don't do that, then I say, you know what, I say, listen, I really want to study the Bible with you. I really do. But what I'm finding is that it's very difficult for you. It seems like every time we set a time, you're not there or you're not, you know, following through. Do you really want to study together? Is this really a good time for you? Because if it's not, you don't have to keep telling me yes to keep from hurting my feelings. You're not going to hurt my feelings by telling me no. Because there are lots of other people out there that do want to study, and I really want to study with them. And I want to study with you if you want to, but if it's not a good time, then just let me know. And sometimes people say, you know what? Yeah. It's not a good time. You know, I wanted to. I had good intentions, but life is busy, and I just can't right now. And you're right. I'm being unfair to you, so let's just end it, okay? Some people say, you know, I really do want to study. I realize this is something. I said, then, you know, you got to make this a priority because this is the most important thing that you could be doing with your life right now. So some people will snap to. Some people will just cut it loose. And then that frees your time to find somebody that really does want to. Does that make sense? So just ask people, okay? All right, we're going to move into our last section now. And we're going to talk about how to write Bible studies. Now, there are two methods of giving Bible studies. There's what's called the review method and the presenter method. What are they called? Review and presenter. Now, in the review method... the review method is where I give them the Bible study ahead of time. Okay? What do I do? I give it to them ahead of time. they work through it on their own, and then the next week or whenever, you go back to their house, and guess what you do? You what? You review the Bible study that they went through. Now, do you think this is a good method? Well, you don't really know, do you? Unless you've tried it. Would it be? Tell me some of the benefits of the review method. Tell me. What do you think? Huh?
If someone already knows about it, then it's not too boring.
Okay, so like, in other words, they're already familiar with that subject, right? And they may have a list of questions ready for you when you come, and you, since they're already familiar with it, there are some things that you don't necessarily always have to cover. Does that make sense? Did you have another one, or is that what you were going to say?
I was just going to say repetition.
Okay, repetition, right? Repetition. We have the saying that we use at AFCO. It's called repetition deepens impression. Also, expression deepens impression. So the more times you repeat it with them, the more they're likely to get it. Anyone else want to take a stab? Yes. Yes, it gets them into the practice of studying their own Bible. Okay, so they're doing the lesson. What I typically do is I encourage people, if they can't sit down and do it all at once, I encourage them to do about 10 or 15 minutes a day. And that way they get in the habit of daily devotions, right? Even if it's 10 or 15 minutes. You're going to say the same thing, all right? All right, now let's look at the other side of it. What are some disadvantages you might think of in doing the review method?
Sometimes they just wait until you get there to do it.
Okay, sometimes that happens, yeah. It's not too bad if they do that, because then you still go through with them, but it's kind of a challenge at times.
It loses excitement.
Okay, sometimes it can lose excitement. What I found when I use a review method is that most people don't totally understand the study.
Yeah.
And that when you go back through it with them and you show them these things, then they're like, oh, now I get it, okay? But they're at least familiar with it. You were going to say something? Now you forgot. Oh, sorry. Well,
it has no real appeal.
Okay, it has no real appeal. Okay, so, you know, what I found that many times church members, they'll deliver a set of Bible study guides and videos to a person, right? And they study those for a certain amount of time, and then week after week, they go back and they drop off the next video. Has anybody ever done that before? You give them one video, and then they watch it, and then you give them another video. And you say, do you have any questions? And they say, no. And so you say, okay, here's the next video. And you go all the way through the series, and they've never made any decisions. And it's because you're not in the home asking them for those decisions, right? All right. So one of the biggest challenges with the review method is, suppose I'm studying with the head elder of the First Baptist Church of this, what town is this?
San Gabriel.
And so this, like, the guy is like the head elder of First Baptist Church. And in your Bible studies, naturally, they build one upon another. Now, in any evangelistic series or anything like that, once you study the Ten Commandments, the next study is what? The Sabbath, right? Ten Commandments, Sabbath. We always do it, right? And so, suppose I hand the first elder a Bible study on the Sabbath, and I say, now next week, you go ahead and go through this, and next week we're going to study this together. All right? What do you suppose might happen in between during that next week?
Lose interest.
He's going to read that study on the Sabbath, and what's he going to do? He's going to say, Pastor, what do you know about the seventh-day Sabbath? And the pastor's going to say, well, why do you ask? He said, well, I'm studying with this guy, and he just presented me with a Bible study on the Sabbath. And the pastor's going to say, who are you studying with? What study guides are you using? And he's going to tell them, and what he's going to say? Don't study with those people ever again, right? And you're going to come back the next week, and you're going to find every Bible worker's worst nightmare. You know what that is? A little yellow sticky note on the door that says, I really appreciate the time we've spent together, but I'm going to continue studying on my own. Does that make sense? So it gives that person time. Now, why even then use the review method at all? What type of a person might the review method be very beneficial for? Somebody that doesn't know much about the Bible. Does that make sense? So the reason is because if they've never studied the Bible, it's hard, finding it very challenging for me. I have to really slow down. In my Bible study with my friend I met at Fry's, because he knows nothing about the Bible. I mean, it's like breaking it down to, like, who is Jesus? You know what I mean? And so I've had to slow down. So I give him Bible studies ahead of time. He reads over them, and then we go over it together. And so it repeats it. People that know very much about the Bible, or people that are already Christians, you would want to use what I call the presenter method. And how do you suppose that one works? That's where they have no idea what I'm going to study with them that week, right? But I go to their house, and I present a new subject. So we study the subject together. Then at the end of the study, I leave them a study guide of which they can then review the next week. Does that make sense? And so that's the difference. The review method is better for people that do not have a Christian background, that don't know anything about the Bible. Presenter method is always much better for those that have had a background of the Bible of some kind. Okay? Two ways to do it: write your own, or use a prepared set of studies. Does anybody have any questions about that? It's pretty straightforward, right? Okay. I am going to slip past this because of the sake of time, this little section here, but you have them in your notes. You can flip through them. I want to jump to the next one. What to include in any study. Now, you have this study guide in front of you, Storicals of Prophecy, okay? In any Bible study that you have, whether it's Gary Gibbs or whether it's the Storicals or how many of you have seen the Discover Bible Studies? You know, you've seen all these different types of Bible studies. No matter what the Bible study is, it is very difficult for them to make... Now, let me back up. The Bible study is good, and it may even be personal, but it does not have your personal touch in it. Does that make sense? In other words, whenever you use a pre-made Bible study guide, your goal in that Bible study is to take that study and make it your own. Are you with me? Make it comfortable for you. And so there are ways that you can do that, and not only for you, but also personal for that person themselves, okay? Because it's hard for them to write a pre-made set of studies and make them individual for each person. That's where you have to do that. You follow me? So I'm going to show you how to do that, okay? All right, the first thing is remember to deal with felt needs. What's a felt need? What is it? If I'm hungry, what's my felt need? I need some food. If I'm thirsty, what's my felt need? I need some water. If I'm cold, my felt need is? If my check was $150 and my electric bill was $250, what's my felt need? $100, right? So whatever your felt need is, whatever that person's felt need is, you want to address that within your Bible study. Does that make sense? Okay. So what I often do is I add two or three Bible texts, and I may not even know what that person's need is for that moment. Okay. That's why it's wise. You can buy this. It's wise to buy one of these little, it's called a Bible Promise book. You can get them at Walmart for approximately $3. And in that Bible Promise book, it has categories like financial problems, divorce, anger, bitterness, and it has these different categories. Then it has Bible promises in each category. It's good for you to memorize some of these Bible promises, okay? And you want to interweave some of these within your Bible study, okay? And in the appropriate places. So, for instance, in Daniel chapter 2, one of the points I'm going to help you make in just a minute is that God predicted world empires before they ever came into existence, right? And if God can control the events of Earth's history, He can control the affairs of whose life? Your life, right? Does that make that person for that person, right? And then I say to them, Linda, I know that you've had financial challenges in the past, but this very Bible study demonstrates the fact that God is not in control of just world events, but he wants to help you with the personal affairs of your life. I know you've had those challenges. I know you've been laid off from your job. I know you're on the verge of losing your house. But I want to share a Bible promise with you today. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, the Bible says, promises that he says that, and we look up that text together, and I say, Linda, could you read that text? And the text says, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Linda, it doesn't tell you that God's going to preserve your house. But what it does say is that God is going to have a place for you to live. It doesn't say that you're not going to have to eat beans and rice, but God provides that he's going to provide, promises he'll provide you with beans and rice, right? I'm going to tell, in other words, I'm meeting that felt need within that Bible study. Does that make sense? There's another text, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first, I'll come right back to you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and all these things shall be done to you. So Linda, as you put your hand in the hand of Jesus, Jesus is going to provide for your needs. It may not always be what you want, but he's going to provide your needs. Amen? So I want to do that two or three times within each Bible study. You understand that? Okay? So how do I know their felt need? Well, as I interact with them, as I socialize with them, mingle with them, sympathize with them, etc., I'm going to discover those things, aren't I? They're going to begin telling me those things. And as I tell them, I can then, as I'm preparing my Bible study for the next week, I can say, God, what is the perfect promise for this person, right? And then I can insert that within my Bible study. What is a text that's going to just appeal to their heart that they can know that they can trust you, that you're going to take care of them, right? So you understand the concept. Yes?
How do you make that flow in the study? Like if you're saying about Sabbath and then you want to meet the felt need?
Okay. So let's suppose, for instance, a person is very, very... I just gave you one example. Remember I said God is in control of word events, right? From Daniel chapter 2. So if God is in control of word events, he's also can be in charge of your life, and he'll provide for your needs. Another example, for instance, the Sabbath. What does God want us to do on the Sabbath? He wants us to rest, right? And find rest in him. So when I'm talking about the Sabbath rest, then I flip over to Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. You know, tell me your name one more time.
Angelica,
you're stressed to the max. I'm just painting an example here. You have your job, you have your family, and your life is hectic, and you probably wake up every morning saying, am I even going to get a moment for myself today? And you just don't know what to do, where to turn. Jesus, Angelica, is inviting you today to give him your stress. You give him your stress of your life. You let him be in charge of your problems, and he's going to give you rest. And one way that he does that is by taking our burdens, but also as we honor and keep his Sabbath. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. See how you do that? So you meet whatever that person is struggling with, there's some way to weave that into the Bible study. Okay? What you got to get out of your minds is that a Bible study on the Sabbath is not just about telling them the right day to worship, when the Sabbath begins and ends, and not to buy and sell on the Sabbath. It's not about that. It's about finding who? Jesus in the Sabbath. Jesus wants to spend time with us as the creator of the world because he created the Sabbath for man and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the creator of the universe wants to spend time with us, right? He wants us to be reminded of the sacrifice that he made on the cross for us. Every time we keep the Sabbath, we're reminded that Jesus died for us, right? So it's about Jesus. It's not just about the doctrine, okay? Somebody asked me once, they said, why do we always have to just do these doctrinal Bible studies? Well, we don't. We can teach people about Jesus. We can do a whole Bible study on who was Jesus Christ, right? We can do that. But the reality is, at some point or another, you have to come to the teachings of Jesus, right? And one of the things Jesus taught was to keep the Sabbath. Does that make sense? But just because you may be teaching a doctrine doesn't mean you have to leave Jesus out. In fact, if you are, I would highly discourage you from sharing that Bible study. Jesus must be included in everything. What about the state of the dead? What about the state of the dead? How do we identify people with Jesus? You know, typically if we share something like the state of the dead, it's like the dead know nothing. The dead sleep until Jesus comes, you know, and et cetera, right? how do I connect that person with Jesus in a Bible study like the State of the Dead?
You say, like, when everybody was crying because of Lazarus dying.
That's right. That's right.
You could show him that he felt their emotions.
That's right. Before we go there, let me go to another spot. Revelation 1, verse 17 and 18 says that Jesus has had victory over death. I'm sorry, Jesus has the keys of death and Hades, does he not? Why does Jesus have the keys of death and Hades? Because why? Well, yes, that's why, but how did he get the key? How does he possess the key in his hand? How is he able to unlock the grave? Because he himself, what? Died. And when he died, he didn't just die and that was it. He what? He resurrected. And so Jesus, if anybody knows anything about how to have victory over the grave, it's who? Jesus. Then I take them to John chapter 11. And I share with them the story of Lazarus. And the Bible said the shortest text in all the Bible is Jesus wept, right? And I say Jesus understands the pain of death, doesn't he? Jesus understands when a family member dies. Jesus understands what it's like to lose a friend. Jesus himself died on the cross. And the Father, you know, some people say, yeah, but I lost my son, my child, they died. God knows what it's like to lose a son, doesn't he? He knows what it's like to watch his son suffer on the cross. So, in other words, Jesus can identify with everything in our lives, even the pain and sting of death, right? So Jesus knows the pain you're experiencing. He knows firsthand what you're going through, right? But the good news is that Jesus overcame death. Hebrews chapter 2 says that he destroyed the power of the devil, that the devil has over death. And in fact, let's just read that text. I'm getting off the subject here, but I think it's good because it's helping you understand something. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. This is one of my favorite texts in the Bible. 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through what? Death. Whose death? His death. He might destroy him who had the power over death, that is, the devil. Now, verse 15 is where it's very personal. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, the good news is that you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be afraid for your loved ones because Jesus has had victory over death. You see, that's how I make the subject of death Christ-centered. It's not just about the dead know nothing. That's important. And they need to know that to avoid being deceived in the last days. But that's not the only thing they need to know. They need to know that Jesus understands what they're going through, right? That Jesus identifies with them. And when you present that to them, your Bible studies will come alive, okay? So meet those felt needs, all right? Number two, ask questions to discover what hinders them. In other words, I mentioned these to you before, you know, as you talk with them during that social time, and then weave those things in there, all right? Okay, we got to move quickly. And then share with them a similar experience you have had, but don't take all the time. In other words, if I'm sharing the promise with Linda here, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and all its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I say, Linda, that's a promise from God for you. God is telling you He will, as you put your hand in His, He will provide for your needs. I'd like to tell you a story now about something that once happened to me. And then I tell them how God provided for me. I could tell you a million stories. How my wife and I paid all the bills and we had no grocery money for the entire month. We prayed about it. We said, Lord, we've been faithful to you. We paid our tithe. And we expect you to be faithful to us. Not arrogantly, but the Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. If we honor God, we can expect He's going to honor us. We prayed about it. The next Sabbath, these people came up to us and they said, you know, yesterday about this time, which was the time we were praying, we felt impressed to go to the store and buy this for you. And they handed us a $100 grocery card to the grocery store, not to Walmart, not to, you know, not to Cato's or wherever, but specifically to the grocery store at the same time we prayed. And I can tell, you can tell people those kind of, when you tell stories like that, it brings the promise from ink on paper into a real life situation. Does that make sense? So you want to include a couple of these types of stories within your Bible study, okay? Within your Bible study. All right, 3 to 4 main points. I mentioned this, and we'll go over it one more time when we do our Bible study. What are the 3 most important things you want the person to remember, right? And we're actually going to go through this Bible study very quickly, and I'm going to show you the 3 points and how easy it is to do this, okay? All right. Make sure that these things can be applied to the person in their own life. In other words, make the points how? Practical and personal, right? These points should be clear, but also practical and personal to the person. And when you're finished this study, you should review these points. In other words, bring them back to their mind. I'll show you how to do that in just a minute. Am I frying you guys? Anne, you okay? You follow me?
Jessica.
You're Jessica?
Yeah.
Sorry. My mistake. Sorry about that. I'm usually pretty good with names, but it takes me a while. But once I get it. Did you do special music?
I did offertory, yeah.
Offertory. Man, I thought somebody...
Andy was the pianist.
Okay, that's what it was. Okay, I got it mixed up. Sorry, Jessica. All right. So include personal testimonies, and that's what I just mentioned. The stories that are personal, right? Where God has done something for you in your life. When you do that, use this short story. It helps to add to it, and it helps to illustrate points. It brings it from ink on paper to real to them, and it also keeps the interest of the person. It keeps the Bible study interesting. I pretty much covered this. I'm going to slip past this. Have a goal. Be sure not to get too distracted, and then use illustrations. Have you ever had a preacher stand up and they say, they try to make this point to you about the Bible and you're just not getting it, right? And they can see it on your face, and then they give this illustration, like a gardening illustration, or they tell a fishing story or something like that. And once they tell that and they say, what I'm trying to get you to see is kind of like this, right? And then they give that example, like, for instance, an example might be, what God wants to do for us is kind of like what you do when you saddle a horse. You saddle a horse, you put the bridle on, and you want to guide that horse by the bridle around where you want him to go, right? Just as a real brief example. And it's kind of like us with God. God wants to still give us freedom of choice, but he wants to guide our acts and our thoughts. That's just an example. You know, sin is kind of like when you're working in a garden. And you have your rows of corn, your rows of beans and lettuce and etc. And then those weeds start popping up, right? And the weeds are in the most inconvenient places. And you have to bend over, and sometimes it's painful to pull out those weeds. But it's very necessary to pull the weeds out, because if you don't pull the weeds out, what happens? They overtake the crop, right? So sin is kind of like those weeds. God has to pull those out. Sometimes it's painful, right? But it's necessary if we want the fruit of the crop to grow. Does that make sense? That's an illustration. So, how many of those points are you going to have?
Three.
The main points. 3 to 4. How many illustrations should you have? You should have an illustration for each point that you have. Does that make sense? If you have a point, you have an illustration. If you have 3 points, how many illustrations? If you have 4 points, how many? You should have at least 3 points, no more than 4 points. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. You guys get it more than some people. I'm going to slip over this, but this is... I really wish I had time to go over this real quickly. Can I just read this? I'll just read it real quick. All right. Christ Object Lessons, page 21. She says this. Jesus sought an avenue to every heart. How many hearts? He sought, he looked for, he tried to, he did whatever he had to do to get inside that person's heart. By using a variety of illustrations, he not only presented truth in its different phases, but appealed to the different hearers. Their interest was aroused, now notice what she says here. Their interest was aroused by figures drawn from the surroundings of their what? daily life. In other words, Jesus used examples of things that were familiar and common to people to help them understand spiritual truths. What was some of the most common ones he used?
Fishing
and farming, right? Because that's what the people dealt with. Now, a lot of the people around here aren't going to relate so much to gardening because they don't do that. But there's other ways you can do that. There's other ways you can demonstrate those things, okay? She says, none who listened to the Savior could feel that they were neglected or forgotten. The humblest, the most sinful heard in his teaching a voice that spoke to them in sympathy and what? Isn't that powerful? Very powerful. She says, in his teaching, Christ drew his illustrations from the great treasury of household ties and affections, and from what?
Nature.
From nature. So she says, the unknown was illustrated by the known, sacred and divine truths, by natural, earthly things with which the people were most familiar. You see that? These were the things that would speak to their hearts and make the deepest impressions on their minds. In other words, Jesus broke it down and made it simple. He gave everyday life examples. How many of you have kids? Anybody have kids? If you have kids, you have an infinite source of illustrations. Okay? You know, an example would be when a child is learning how to walk, do they stumble and fall? Do you go over there and give that child a good hard kick in the ribs and say, you stupid little kid, get yourself up and walk? Is that what you do when they fall down? I mean, you'd be a fool, right? You'd be arrested, and you'd be like, and seriously, some of you are looking at me like, you better not have kids. I'm just kidding. I'm trying to give an extreme example, okay? What do? You go over there, and you pick that baby up, and you brush off the dust, you kiss them on the cheek, and you take their little hands, and you maybe put their feet on top of yours, and what do? You show them how to walk, so they can walk holding your hands without falling, right? Somebody keeps falling into sin, they get discouraged, and you're studying the Bible with them. You know, it's kind of like with that baby. When we fall, God doesn't come over there and kick us in the ribs and say, get up, what's the matter with you? He picks us up by the hand, and he leads us. He teaches us to walk, just like that baby. Now, do you think a young mother of three is going to understand that, yes or no? You think a young dude that's like 18 years old is going to understand that? No. But what you're going to say is like God's power is kind of like Yamaha Kawasaki Ninja that you fly, you ride that thing up and down the road and you go 140 miles an hour. You know the feeling of that? And he's like, yeah. And you say God's power is infinitely stronger than that bike or whatever. You know what I mean? So you find the thing that's common to them. I mean, that's kind of a cheesy example, but you understand the point. You find something that they're familiar with. If somebody likes horses, talk to them about what? Horses. If they like gardening, talk to them about gardening. If they have kids, talk to them about kids. Use examples to bring home those spiritual points. All right? All right. Let me slip past this. I have a list of illustrations in there for you. Personal experience are the best ones. Telling stories about how you have interacted with God. There are other illustrations. You can find them from books, stories about books, stories about other people. There's amazing facts. You can buy this book called The Book of Amazing Facts, and it has all kinds of illustrations in there. You can talk about nature. You know, you walk out and you see a little nest with little birdies in it. And the mother birdie comes when the birdies are helpless, and they're chirping away, and she gives them the worms and the water and all that stuff, right? And just like a mother bird takes care of her babies, that's what God does for us, right? We're helpless. We can't make it on our own, but God provides for us, right? So there's all kinds of different ways to find illustrations. All right. Now, using pre-made Bible studies. Are you ready for this? You with me? All right. Okay. You're looking like, some of you are like, oh, but most of you are with me. Okay. How to prepare the study. Taking a preset Bible study, this is how you do it, okay? I'm going to just put all these on the screen, and we're going to go through them one by one, okay? All right. So the first one is what? Draw out the top 3 to 4 main ideas you find in the study, okay? Let me show you how to do this very easily, very quickly. Look on your Bible study, okay? And I'm just going to read the questions, and then I'm going to read the first five questions or so, then I'm going to pause and we'll talk about it. First question says, why did God give the Babylonian king this dream? This is Historical Bible Studies number one from Amazing Facts. All right, what's the answer? There's a God in heaven that reveals what?
Secrets.
Okay? And he wants the king to know what's in going to happen in the last days. Number two, when the king's counselors failed to reveal or interpret the dream, what was Nebuchadnezzar's response? What was his response? He was what? Angry. And what did he command to be done? The wise man to be what?
Killed,
right? Okay. So what you're finding here is that the king's counselors, if you read the chapter, you've all read the chapter, right? You read the chapter. The king's counselors claim to have a connection with who? God. But when they were put to the test, what happened? They failed. They were not really connected with God, right? You find that as you read the chapter, okay? Now watch this. Number three, when Daniel learned about the death decree, what did he ask of the king and what did he tell his friends? He asked the king for what, everyone?
Time,
right? And when he went to his friends, he told them what happened, and what did they do? They prayed. Now let me ask you a question. Was Daniel connected with God, yes or no? Daniel was connected with God, right? So number four, when the Lord revealed the dream to Daniel, whom did he give praise and credit? I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, right? For you have made known to me the dream, and you've given, there's a God in heaven that reveals secrets, okay? Now, so you notice the first four questions in the chapter of Daniel 2 kind of deal with what? They kind of deal with Daniel being connected with God. Do you see that? And Daniel, the wise men could not give the king the answer to his dream. Daniel went and prayed, and did he find the answer, yes or no?
Yes.
So basically, these first four questions have to deal with what?
Connection.
Do you see that? Connection and prayer. Okay? Now, notice what happens in number five. It says, what two objects did Daniel say the king saw in his dream? Okay? Then the next question says, number six, what does the head of gold represent? Number seven, would the Babylonian kingdom last forever? So what happened between question four and question five? It changed. Do you see that? Does everybody see that? Yes or no? Okay. So the first part of the study deals with what subject? Being connected with God and God answering prayer. Can everybody see that? Everybody with me? Is that, if that's clear, let me raise your hand for me. Okay? All right. So it's likely that one of the most important things to get across to that person about Daniel chapter 2 is that God answers what?
Prayer.
Does that make sense? So if I when I leave their home, I want them to understand that God hears and answers prayers, right? So that's basically my point. In the same way that God answered the prayer of Daniel in a crisis, he wants to answer whose prayer today? Your prayer. Does that make sense? That's my point. In the same way that God answered the prayer of Daniel, he also wants to answer your prayer today, right? And then, basically, I can make the point that it's important for us to stay, what? Connected. Do you see that? Yes or no? Okay. So, now I have my first point. Are you with me? Now what do I need in addition to that? I need two more points, but what do I need that goes along with that point? And illustration. So, I need a story or some example that demonstrates the power of prayer. Can anybody think of a story of a power of prayer?
The one you shared with us.
Which one did I share?
With the story.
Huh?
Right, you and your wife prayed.
Yeah, the story. My wife and I prayed, right? You know, in 2009, I was diagnosed with cancer. And I was in the hospital. I ended up in the hospital for 40 days in 2009. This was just 2 years ago. And all my AFCO students came down, 55 of them, and they marched around the hospital 7 times. And they prayed for me. And the doctors thought I was going to die. And the next day, I made a miraculous breakthrough in my illness. I had this real crisis. I had this infection that went through my whole body, and it was killing me. And the next day, I had this miraculous breakthrough. And to make a long story longer, I am here with you today. Okay? I'm here with you today. So God miraculously what? Healed me. Okay? There are countless stories on prayer. Maybe you've had a personal experience with prayer, or you know somebody else. It can be, but it doesn't always have to be your own story, okay? But it can be. So I make the point, God, and there's four questions. I'm saying this to my Bible study. Your name again?
Marie.
Marie, in the first four questions, we see how important it is that Daniel was connected with God, right? And that the wise men, the king put his trust in these wise men, and what happened? They failed him. But when Daniel put his trust in God, God answered his prayer. Did you know, Marie, that God also wants to answer your prayer in the same way? Let me tell you a story how he did that for me so they can give you encouragement that he'll do it for you, right? It's that easy, okay? Then I proceed. So I've answered question number 1, question number 2, 3, and 4. We've read the text together. I made that strong, emphasized point of prayer. Now it's time to move on, right? So I move on to question number 5. You see that? All right. Question number 5, what two objects did Daniel say he saw in his dream? So now what's happening? We're describing the dream and the statue, right? And so question 5, he saw the image and the stone. Question 6, what does a head of gold represent? Who does it represent? Babylon. Number 7, what would the Babylonian kingdom last forever? After these shall arise what? Another kingdom. What metal would represent the kingdom that followed Medo-Persia? The brass, right, which was Greece. Number 9, what metal represents the fourth kingdom? Fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. Who is that? Rome. What would happen after the fall of the Roman Empire? The kingdom shall be what? Divided. That's number 10. Would these kingdoms ever succeed in reuniting? They shall mingle with the seed of men, but they shall not what? Cleave to one another. Daniel 2:43. Okay? So all those questions have to deal with what? The kingdoms of this world. The statue, right? Do you see that? Okay? Now notice what happens in number 12. It says, who will set up the what? Final kingdom. Is there a transition? Yes or no? There's a transition, right? And then number 13, what does the stone do to the other world kingdoms? What's the transition? It smashes them, right? What's the transition? We go from the statue to now the what? God's kingdom, right? The kingdoms of the earth transitions to the kingdom of God, which is represented in the stone, which symbolizes the second coming of Jesus. So now I need a point about what? The kingdoms of the earth, right? And what is the point of those kingdoms? I'm sorry, what are the points of those kingdoms that Daniel predicts? If you look on this page right here, you see a statue of the Daniel 2 image, correct? Now, if I could borrow your pen for 1 second, brother. If I took a pencil and I drew a line about right there, there was an event that happened in Daniel's life just into the Medo-Persian Empire. Does anybody know what that was? Close. Let me give you a clue. It came at the very close.
Oh, the writing on the wall.
The writing on the wall. Yeah. But also, Daniel's death. Right? The Bible says, or the Bible reveals, that he was alive mostly during which empire? The Babylonian Empire. But right here, you have the beginning of the Medo-Persian Empire. And it was in that time period that Daniel died. Are you with me? And yet, Daniel predicted the fall of Medo-Persia to the nation of Greece. Did he live to see it? Yes or no? In Daniel chapter 7 and 8, he names by name Greece as the country that would overthrow Medo-Persia, and he never knew it because he died. He's mentioned it hundreds of years in advance, and it happened just like he said in Daniel chapter 8. He gives an even more in-depth. He talks about the first king, which was Alexander the Great. He talks about his death. And when he died, there were four empires that would take over. And he's mentioned all these things hundreds of years before they ever happened. Are you with me? Okay? So, basically, if Daniel was dead here, but he predicted all this with perfect accuracy, the fall of Medo-Persia to Greece, the fall of Greece to Rome, and the fall of Rome into 10 parts. How many toes on the statue?
10,
right? If he predicted all that way after his death, which gives evidence that the Bible is true, by the way, then that means that God predicts the future. Do you see that? That's the whole point that you want to make in that statue. You're with me? You don't have to ask them to memorize all the dates. They don't have to know all that stuff. All they really need to know, that stuff will come later for them. What they really need to know is that God predicts the future, right? And the Bible confirms this. History confirms this. And it's a powerful thing that has turned thousands of atheists into Bible-believing Christians. You can say amen, right? Now, so we need, that's the main point you want to get across. So how do we turn that into a point? That's the main idea, rather. How do we turn that into a point? Remember, it's not just about making the point, but it's making it personal and practical. How did we do that with point number one? God answered the prayer of Daniel. That's the point. How do we make it personal and practical? Just like he answered Daniel's prayer, he wants to answer your prayer. Does that make sense? Because if you just tell him, oh, God answers prayers, oh, great, that's wonderful. He may answer yours, but he doesn't answer mine. Well, yes, he does, if you will pray to him, right? Second point, God knows the future. Are you with me? Okay? Now, I want to make the point. God predicted the rise and fall of world events hundreds of years before they ever happened, right? That's the point. God knows the future. If God knows the future of world history, of world events, then he knows also the future of whose life today? Your life. And if you will trust him, he will guide your life. Amen? He will guide your life. So God predicted the rise and fall of world empires before they were happened, revealing that God knows the future. And if God knows the future, we can trust him today to control the affairs of what happens in our personal life. Right? You see that? That's how I make it personal. So it's not just about the statue. The real emphasis is that God can control. He can help you, right? He can control the affairs of your life. All right, number three. So that's how many points do we have now? Two. We needed also an illustration now, right? An illustration. I heard a story once. I'll tell you this in 30 seconds. There was a man on the German army in World War II. And he was a Seventh-day Adventist. Have you ever heard of the book, Thousand Shall Fall? This gentleman was kind of like the Desmond Doss of Germany, okay? How many of you know who Desmond Doss is? If you don't know him, watch the documentary, The Conscientious Objector, one of the most powerful things you'll ever see, okay? Anyway, this man was in the army, and everybody knew he was a Christian, he was persecuted, etc. And one day, he was called into the officer's tent, and there was a German officer sitting there. And he asked this man, he said, sir, he said, I think his name was Hans. He said, Hans, you're a Christian. He said, do you believe that Germany will win the war? Do you believe that God is on Germany's side? And the man knew that to say no, well, he would have been in big time trouble for treason. So he said, is this an official or unofficial meeting? And they had this rule where the man, if there was an unofficial meeting, he would take off his hat and lay it on the desk. And that was a signal that everything was off the record. So the officer took off his hat and laid it down. And so the man, Hans, he opens his Bible and he says, I'd like to share something with you. He opens his Bible to Daniel chapter 2. And he goes through the history of the statue. And he comes to the feet of iron and clay. Now, when Rome fell, it divided into how many parts? 10. And those 10 tribes became known as the modern European nations of when? Of Europe. But what time period? Today, right? So the Anglo-Saxons became the British, the English, the Franks, the French, the Lombards, the Italians, and so forth and so forth, right? So where are we in the statue's history? We're in the feet of iron and clay, right? And so Germany was during that time period. And the Bible says about those nations that they will not what? Cleave one to another. Hitler's whole purpose in attacking all the European nations was to reunite Europe under one banner, and he would be the ruler of them all. Okay, that was his ultimate desire. So he said, "Sir, because of this prophecy, Germany will not win the war." And as he presented that to that man, he was flabbergasted. And he was so shaken, he said, "Okay, you can leave." The next day, he was summoned back to the tent again. Now there were two more officers. There was like a colonel and a general or something like that. And he says, "Hans, I want you to share with these men what you shared with me yesterday." And he says, "Is this an official or unofficial meeting?" He had to guard his back. And they all took off their hats. And he shared with them Daniel chapter 2. And these men were speechless. And they realized that their entire cause had been in vain. Is that an illustration, yes or no? It's an illustration, right? It emphasizes the point that God knows the future. And did Germany indeed lose the war? They lost the war. All right, point number three. We got to move fast. How fast? Real fast, right? All right, point number three. Number 12, who will set up the final kingdom? Who is it? And it says, now this is what I love about Daniel chapter 2. It says, Daniel 2:44, and the days of what? These kings. And the days of these kings. What kings? The kings that divided when Rome fell, right? Which are the modern European nations of today. So in other words, what time period will the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed? When? Now. When, everybody? In the days of these kings, which is? Now. I say that. I say in the days of these kings, God will set up a kingdom. Then I ask my Bible study conduct, I say, what time period is that? And they say what? They say now. And that's when they start to get it. You see? And I say, then I ask them the question, I say, let me ask you this. If Daniel predicted the rise and fall, the fall of Babylon to Medo-Persia, and the fall of Medo-Persia to Greece, and the fall of Greece to Rome, and the vision of Rome into 10 parts, if he was 100% accurate about that, hundreds of years in advance, do you suppose that we can trust that when he says God's going to set up a kingdom in these days, in the days of these kings, that we can also believe that, yes or no? And that's when they really start to get it. And then I say, the Bible says that the next event to come in the history of that statue is that Jesus is going to come back to this earth. That's the next event and major event in this world's history. And all the things that we see happening in the world today are simply the signs that are pointing to that event. Then in the next Bible study, study signs of the times with them typically. And I say, Jesus is going to come very soon, okay? So that my point is, here's my third main point, that we are climaxing towards the end of this world's history. And Jesus is going to come very what? Soon. That's my point. That we are at the end of the timeline and Jesus is coming soon, right? You with me? Now, that's the point. How do I make it personal and practical? How do I make that? With one more sentence. Anybody want to take a guess? Are you ready? Yes. That's actually my decision question, but it leads into that. The way I make it personal is that God, Jesus, wants nothing more than for who?
You
to be in that kingdom. Then I ask the question, do you want to be ready? Right? Does that make sense? So that helps them see that that kingdom is not for somebody else. That kingdom is not for their neighbor. That kingdom is not for you giving them the study, but that kingdom is for who? It is for them personally. Does that make sense? You follow that? Very powerful, okay? So then I move into my third illustration. What's my third illustration? Now you could use any story, but here's one that I often use. Let's suppose that there's a family that has 10 children. Anybody in a family that size? Okay, let's suppose a family had 10 children. Typically, they're not that big anymore. But let's suppose that after 30 or 40 years, every year at Christmas and Thanksgiving, the family comes together for a family meal, and they have this big, long table, and all the kids are there with all their families and their kids, and there's like 40 or 50 people there. But let's suppose that one year, just before Thanksgiving, one of the sons gets in a car accident. I shouldn't smile when I say that. And he's killed instantly. Do the parents then at the family meal on Thanksgiving say, well, it's really sad that Bob died, but we're not going to miss him that much because we have 9 other children. That's more than enough. I mean, that's more than most people have at all, so it's really not that big of a deal. Is that how the parents feel? What happens? Their heart is what? It aches. It aches for that one child. Even though all their other children are there, all the grandchildren are there, all the daughter-in-law and son-in-laws are there, that one child leaves a hole in their heart, right? Then I say to them, imagine, friend, if Jesus comes again and you're not ready to meet him. Even though the rest of your family may be there, even though everybody else is there, if you're not there, do you imagine the hole that's going to be left in the heart of God throughout all eternity? Friend, Jesus wants you to be in that kingdom. Linda, Jesus wants you there. He wants you to be with him for eternity. And there's nobody else that can take the place of you in the heart of Jesus. Nobody else can take your place at the marriage supper of the Lamb. God doesn't want your seat to be empty. Don't you want to be ready for Jesus when he comes? Or what do you think the natural answer is? Yes. See how that moves the heart? You see? So what are the 3 points? How many of you want to be there? Amen? How many of you want to be there? All right. So what are the 3 points that I'm going to emphasize within the questions that I go through within the Bible study? What's the first point? God answers what? Prayer. What's the second point? God knows the future, and if he can control the future of world events, he can control the future of your life. What's the third point? There's coming an eternal kingdom, and we know that it's trustworthy because Daniel predicted history before it happened, and God wants who to be in the kingdom? He wants you to be in the kingdom. Do you want to be ready for Jesus when he comes? You see, that is how you take a Bible study like this and you make it come alive. You tell the stories. You add your personal illustrations. You add the additional text on the felt needs, all right? And you're adding a few personal testimonies. You know, one of the testimonies I share from Daniel 2 is the fact that 8 years ago, I used to be a hardcore atheist. Atheist, to the letter. And it was Daniel chapter 2 that gave me the confidence I needed to know that the Bible could be trusted. And that's when I first began my journey with God. So that's a personal testimony. So it's just a story about what this study or anything in the study has done for you. Any experience you've had with God that can fit into the story, use it. Does that make sense? You know, if you say God knows the future of this world, he knows the future events of your life. You can tell a story about how somehow God led in your life and some important decision you had to make. It can be just about anything, okay? So you want to have the 3 or 4 points within the study that you emphasize, right? With me? Then you want to have a couple of personal testimonies, those stories. Those testimonies can be illustrations, okay? So you have the 3 points, 3 illustrations, and those illustrations can be your personal story. It's easy to do that, okay? Or it can be anything else. 10 to 12 texts, which we have, an illustration for each point, which we have, summarize, review the main points, and then the appeal, which I said to you, don't you want to be ready for Jesus when he comes, right? You see how that works? So you're taking just an information Bible study, and you're making it personal. You're making it practical. You're making it come alive. And you're showing that person how this Bible study includes not just somebody else, but you. right? And you'll walk out of that study and you will be revived. Amen? Because as you share that study, you're going to realize that that kingdom is not just for them, but it's also for you too, right? And many times I've gone into Bible studies and I've been discouraged about my spiritual life, my life in general, circumstances in my life, problems in my life. And I'm just like depressed and I'm like, man, I do not want to go in here and give this Bible study. And I go in there and I share that with people and I find that exactly what I shared with them is exactly what I needed for me. And I leave that Bible study on cloud nine. I'm so excited and I'm energized and I'm refreshed and renewed. As you share the bread of life with other people, you will find that it will rejuvenate you. Okay? Now, real quickly, we have about 8 minutes. Okay? 8 minutes. Now, I'm going to share with you in 8 minutes, literally, how to do a Bible study from scratch. Okay? And it's only going to take 8 minutes. It's very, very easy. Okay? I call it the 5 W's and H study. Can you say that with me? 5 W's and the H. Now, have you ever, in school, when you were in school, have you ever had to write a paper on the 5 W's? You know what I'm talking about? Who, what, when, where, why, and how. How many of you enjoyed that in school? Somebody's like, I don't know. I don't know if I should read it. I hated it. Hated it with a passion. Teacher, I'm like, you know what? If I write a paper, I want to write it the way I want to write it. I don't want to follow this little dumb method is how I felt about it then. But now, I was sitting there and I was praying one day and I said, Lord, this is a good way to do Bible studies using study guides, but you can't always use these. Sometimes you got to do your own, okay? I said, Lord, what's a very easy way to help people write a Bible study from scratch that is simple and easy to do? And as I was praying, the Lord revealed this to me, and it was very powerful, and I call it the 5 W's and H. Basically, you can take any Bible subject, whether it's the Sabbath, whether it's anger management, whether it's study of who is Jesus, the Holy Spirit, parenting, how to have victory over drugs, how to have what is prayer, the subject of prayer. You can take any subject and apply this method and come up with an easy-to-write Bible study. Okay? Very easy. And all you have to do is answer those 6 questions. Okay? So let me share with you. Then, within that Bible study, you want to include some of the other things I mentioned, a few personal testimonies, a few illustrations. But instead of having 3 points, your points are the questions. Does that make sense? Okay? All right. So add a couple of testimonies and have an appeal and decision. But let me show you just the core of the study, and then you add those other things I showed you later. Okay? We won't do that, but you see. Okay, let's take a look at the second coming. Okay? Who, what, when, where, why, and how. Are you with me? Okay? So we ask the question, who? Now you have to be just a little bit creative. What do you have to do? You have to be creative, okay? And so you're not just going to whip these out in 1 second until you've done it a few times and you learn how to do it, okay? So we asked the question, who? That's the first one, who? So we start thinking, we start brainstorming. Well, the question we can ask is, who does the Bible say is coming back soon? Isn't that a great question to ask? And who is coming back? Jesus, right? So what's the text for that? John 14, verses 1 through 3, right? I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay? So you ask the question, who, what, when, where, why, and how, and then you answer it with a Bible text. It's that simple, okay? The second one is, who is he coming back for? Virtually the same text answers that question, doesn't it? Who is he coming back for? Oh, that was weak. You sound like people that don't really believe it. Who is he coming back for?
You.
Yes, right? You and me. Who is coming with him when he comes?
Jesus.
Is this one in your notes?
Yes.
Okay, it is. Okay. Who is coming back with him when he comes? Who? The angels, right? Matthew 25 talks about that and other places. What are, so you may want to write these texts down, because I didn't put them up here because I want you to tell me with some text. What are the signs of his coming? So we asked the question, who? Now we're asking the question, what? What, right? What? What are the signs of his coming? And where do you find that in the Bible? Matthew 24, and there are other, the other Gospels talk about also Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What is the, what? Manner of his coming. And what is the manner of his coming? Every eye shall see him. Revelation 1:7, right? Who will see Jesus? Every eye will see him. Who will hear him? Every person. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, right? Talks about the dead in Christ will rise, he'll blow the trumpet, and they'll hear his voice and come forth. Then now I'm not saying you have to ask all these questions, but I'm just putting more up there for you to ask, okay? So another one we can ask is, what deceptions, right?
You can do several who's and what's and when's.
You can do several. Okay. I recommend two or three of each, okay? Two or three of each, and then answer it with one Bible text. What deceptions will there be about his coming, and what deceptions are there? He will come as a thief, right? He will, the secret rapture and those things, you can study within that about those. What will happen to the wicked, right? What will happen to them? Revelation 6, Bible says it will cry for the rocks to fall on them, and they will be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What will happen to the righteous? What will happen to them? Isaiah chapter... Oh man, I forgot this one. I think it's Isaiah 30. It says that they will say, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him. What does the Bible say we'll do? Revelation chapter 20. I think it's verse 8 says that we will go to heaven with Christ and reign with him for how long? 1,000 years, right? Do you see how this works? You just ask the question, and then you answer it from the Bible, okay? All right. Then the third question is what? Where? Who, what, when? I think it's the fourth. Who, what, where? Maybe I answered them out of order. Answer them out of order, but that's okay. Where? Where will Jesus take us? John 14. I go to prepare a place, and where I go, I come again. That where I am, there you may be what? Also, all right? Why do some people say it's a secret? Because of why? Because they're deceived, right? And there are texts that back that up. How can I avoid? So now we've asked those, then we're moving into the how. How can I avoid being deceived about the second coming? Huh?
Watch and pray.
You ask, right? You ask for wisdom from heaven, okay? And God promises to give us wisdom. You know, John 17 says, sanctify them by thy truth, and thy word is what? Truth. As we study the word of God, it will prevent us from being what? Deceived, right? Then typically your how question will almost always lead you into your appeal. So I ask the question, how can I be what? Ready for the second coming of Jesus. Revelation 3 verse 20, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man opens to me, I will come into him and dine with him, right? How has God made it possible for me to be ready? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him. Or there's also a text that you could use about Jesus dying upon the cross for our sins. You know, there's a variety of texts you can use. You see how that works? Isn't that easy? So you take those questions, who, what, when, where, why, how, and you ask the question about that. Like I said, you got to be a little bit creative, but once you practice it, you'll get the hang of it, okay? Let me do real quick the Sabbath. Who created the Sabbath? Who was the Sabbath intended for? Who created it? Jesus did, right? John 1:1-3 says that in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and it says that all things were created by him, nothing was created by him that was created, okay? So in other words, if Jesus created everything, what did he create? He created the Sabbath also, right? Who was it intended for? Mark 2:27-28, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. That's the right text, right? No, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Is that right? Yeah, that's right. What is the purpose of the Sabbath? What does God promise for us if we keep the Sabbath? When is the Sabbath? When did God establish the Sabbath? When does the Sabbath begin and end? You see how it works, right? The very things you need to go over can be just turned into the question. So basically, if you have a knowledge of the Sabbath, all you have to do is turn the statement into a question. Does that make sense? You take the text, the Bible text, that you're answering that with, and you turn it into a question. Every eye will see him. How will Jesus come? Who will see Jesus when he comes? Every eye will see him. Who is the Sabbath made for? Or I'm sorry, the text. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Who is the Sabbath created for? Right? And so you take the text and you just turn it into a question format and it answers. It's that simple. But use those six questions to answer them, right? Where were Jesus and the apostles on the Sabbath? Isn't that a great question? Where were they? Luke 4:16. Where did Jesus go? He went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Why is the Sabbath so important to God? Why is it, should it be important to who? To us, right? Because Ezekiel 20, Ezekiel 18, I believe it's Ezekiel 20:20, God says, sanctify. When I get such in a hurry, I can't remember all these texts. Basically, he says, keep my Sabbath because they are a sign between you and I that I am the Lord that does what? Sanctify you. It's important to God because it shows, and it should be important to us, because it's a sign that he is our Redeemer, right? He is our Redeemer. How long will we keep the Sabbath? And how long will we? Isaiah 66, right? Forever, right? How will God's end time people view the Sabbath? Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints, those that keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. How does keeping the Sabbath affect my relationship with Jesus? Jesus says, John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. I went a little more than 8 minutes, but you understand the point, right? You can take any subject. Jesus, who is Jesus? The Holy Spirit, who and what is the Holy Spirit, right? You just go through and ask the question, answer with a text. Isn't that easy? And then you can go out and share that with just anybody, right? Just anybody. All right, let's pray together. If anybody has a question, stay by, and I will be happy to answer that question for you. And then we'll break, all right? You guys got to go to the meeting. So let's pray together, right, Jessica?
Yeah.
Okay. She's ready to go. We're all ready to go. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for the meeting that's about to start in 5 minutes. And we pray for those people from the community that are coming to the meeting. We ask you to bless them, to draw near to them, and speak to their hearts tonight through the various messages. And thank you, Lord, that giving Bible studies is not rocket science, but it's easy. It's simple. And if we're willing, you're willing to use us. And so use us, Lord, and I know that every person here will be dynamic workers for you when they trust you and they're willing to step out in faith. So we ask your blessing, and I pray for each one that you would bring people into their path that will be interested in studying the Bible and that you will help them to win souls for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.